By his wounds, we are healed. We turn our attention to just one verse from the letter to the Hebrews. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Are you familiar at all with the term captology? It's impacted your life tremendously, whether you have any awareness of it or not. It is defined by its designers as an effort to change people's beliefs and behavior. And its most common and familiar application is social media, used to get you to upload your pictures and your personal information so others will know when you're on vacation, where you're out to eat, when you're frustrated with your life, and whether or not your cat is funny enough to be entertaining. This technology is used to get people to click on links specifically to buy stuff or to watch stuff. For instance, that idea of how YouTube draws you in and then you watch one video and then another and another before you ever have the realization of all the advertising that's also gone across the screen during the time you've been online with that particular site. That's captology. Its designers understand human nature and have a well laid out plan, a strategy to manipulate you, especially your behavior. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon told us in the Old Testament. When you really think about it, captology is as old as humanity. When you dial back the clock and you go back to that garden and you watch what happened between Adam and Eve and Satan, you come to realize he already had this particular strategy down cold. We know the enemy. We know that he hates us, and he has enough understanding because of his experience with thousands and thousands of years and generation after generation of human beings. He knows how to use the strategy well in his war to hurt us or to turn us against our Creator God, to wonder about his promises, to shrink away from our reliance. You know how successful he was against Adam and Eve with this strategy all that time ago. And you know how he is still so successful with this strategy day after day in your life and mine. The reality is that this enemy had a bigger target than just any one of us. He went after our hero, the Son of God, as he went out to war. And you and I do well to contemplate what this all means, that our enemy attacked our champion when he was alive on earth. Because it will help us understand that there won't be a moment in our existence here before heaven that captology and the strategies of the devil won't be a reality for us as well. That's why it's so important that our victor, our hero, our champion, won the victory over this enemy. When you and I think about the life of Jesus, it's not a mystery as to how Satan was relentless in his temptations pretty much every moment of every day, and yet he never won. Jesus always overcame his attacks. That's why the writer to the Hebrews says it so clearly. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Jesus began his ministry when he was around 30 years old. And as he was preparing to go out into the public after his baptism, we're told by a number of the gospel writers that it was the Holy Spirit that led him out into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Just 2 Sundays ago, Pastor Hermanson led us through an in-depth study of each of those temptations. And so they're very familiar to us. And yet, they're worth our taking a moment to think about again, just briefly. God's purpose in taking his son out into the wilderness was to show Satan that the perfect man, Jesus, was the perfect substitute and would win where Adam and Eve had failed. So when Satan appeared on this battlefield, he started with the obvious. Jesus had fasted for 40 days. And he simply looked Jesus in the eye and told him, look, these stones, they can become bread. Turn those stones into bread and survive. Don't die. Jesus said, in response, these simple words of God after this, the devil had twisted the word in tempting him. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Satan's second attack was also built around a distortion of the word. He takes Jesus to the highest point of the temple, where it overlooks the Kidron Valley, a deep dive, and he tells Jesus, just jump. Back in the Psalms, God promised you, he will send his angels, they'll catch you, they won't even let your foot be dashed against a stone. Test God, see if his promises are true. Try out your father's connection to you and his power at your disposal. And Jesus again responds, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. But Satan wasn't quite finished, was he? His final attempt was a very twisted and unusual approach. He knew who Jesus was. He knew what he had come to do. And so he takes a very interesting tack. Captology at its best. He gives him a quick, easy pass approach and tells him, here's your straight line between where you are right now and having everything that you will have eventually after you do all of the things that you've come here to do. All of that glory, all of that power, all of that honor, all of that wealth, straight line from here to there without the agony, without the suffering. Just worship me. And Jesus turned him back with, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus' priority remained the same throughout. God first. And with Scripture, he answered every temptation of Satan. Though he was physically weak in that moment, and that's the reason why Satan likely came first, and Jesus told Satan to jump straight back into that lake of fire that he had come from, and the devil stopped. He relented. The dark anger still boiled inside of him, but he knew he was defeated, and that particular day he gave up. But don't think for a moment that he wasn't there at every turn throughout Jesus' life. Jesus stayed strong and calm and determined and loving through it all. And he would remain obedient to his heavenly Father and follow through on his plan of saving humanity, of winning the final great battle. But this particular skirmish of this particular moment, at the end of the battle, the scoreboard still said the same. Satan, 0. Jesus, victory every single time they skirmished. But there's also another lesson in this skirmish. It's that you and I see our champion, our Jesus, as the mighty warrior that he is. Especially in regard to what the letter to the Hebrews tells us. He understands our every temptation because he faced every one of them. Did you catch that? We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Satan would not be alone in his attacks on Jesus. He would employ others. He would bring allies along in his war against Jesus, his skirmishes with Jesus. And we know how that turned out. At the end of Jesus' life, he even employs people like Annas and Caiaphas, the rightful high priest, and his son-in-law, who's now the acting high priest, together. They betrayed their God and their purpose as high priests. And they demonstrated through their actions and their words their desire to simply rid the earth of Jesus, just as Satan wanted them to do. But Jesus proved himself in that moment to be a far different kind of high priest than they were. Instead of having others prepare the sacrifice, he did it all himself. He did it all himself over hundreds of years of time, as every prophecy and promise slowly but surely built the pattern of exactly who he would be and how he would carry out that sacrifice. And instead of the privacy of the holy place, where only the priest, the highest priest of God, once a year would stand in fellowship with God, he offered his sacrifice in the most public of arenas, outside of one of the busiest cities of the region on that day. Everything in public view on the cross. But it's the last element that makes him the most different. Our great high priest does not offer an animal, does not offer something else as the payment for sin. In that moment where all of time and eternity meet in the sacrifice of Jesus on the altar of the cross, he offers himself. He did all of this because his heart is so big. He had room in his heart for every single one of us. And he knows our weaknesses. He experienced every kind of temptation possible, this verse tells us. And he saw just how vulnerable human beings can be as they lose these battles. He was surrounded by people throughout his life. First his family in his hometown, and then you think about the ripples of where his life went and all the thousands of people that he interacted with. And he saw firsthand how our evil enemy has an armory full of weapons he tries to pry us away from our trust in our Lord Jesus. In a national religious survey on temptation, these are the top four things that people said they struggled with the most in regard to temptation. Worry was number one. A lack of self-control, including eating too much, spending too much time on social media and other screen time, and overspending were the top three listed for lack of self-control. Lust, which included viewing pornography and such. And number four was the combination of lying and cheating. Any of those on your list? Amazingly, when asked why they gave in to temptation, a few said that they simply enjoyed it. Another handful admitted that they got what they wanted out of it, but a significant majority, well over 50%, answered that they just didn't know why. I find myself tempted to things on that list. How about you? You have felt Satan's temptations draw you away. If there was a mechanism developed by technology in the near future where you're just walking by that mechanism, it could pull from your brain the images of what you were thinking in that moment and pop them onto the nearest screen. How aggressively would you avoid that particular invention? Would you be okay with others knowing exactly what's going on in here and in here at any given moment, whether you realize they were watching or not? Would it show us deeply entranced in worship this evening? Or would it find us distracted a bit? Would it show us wandering away during the words of a lengthy passion reading, or distracted by the well-thought-out words of the hymns? Or would there be invasive thoughts that would be included, some that just popped up out of nowhere, about paying bills? About what could be the matter with so many other people at Faith, that the pews aren't more filled for an evening Lenten service? Or are there other darker things, much darker things, that you wouldn't want to see on a screen on either side of the altar area up here with your name attached to them? Satan is happy with whatever gets your mind on anything other than Jesus. It's that simple. He wants you in hell forever. He wants you damned. And he uses temptation as kind of a cyber virus to infiltrate your mind and mine. And think about the daily skirmishes you involve yourself in with the devil and the world. Not just right this moment of your life, but think about all those skirmishes over the course of your life and how they've changed over the course of your life. So many different issues. And yet there remains this statement about Jesus. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. Every moment of his life here in this existence, he was conscious of and determined to obey the Ten Commandments, the entire expressed will of his God, and every law of humanity and nature that applied to him perfectly. And don't forget that while he was 100% God, he was also 100% human being. While it's true that he did not have a sinful nature like us, he was pure inside, like the original Adam before his sin, Jesus was able to succeed where Adam and Eve failed. Jesus remained pure throughout his entire life. And in the Gospels, he gave us a glimpse of how that could possibly be. At a moment when his disciples returned to him at a Samaritan well, having left him there so hungry, so tired that he couldn't take another step, finding him in full-blown conversation with a Samaritan woman, not having had anything more to eat since they had left, he told them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Jesus loved to do his Heavenly Father's will. He was God's Son and he loved to talk about his Father. There's such a perfect intimacy between them revealed in the Gospels. Start paging through those Gospels and just see how much communication is regularly going on between Jesus and his Father, between Jesus and the Word. It becomes quickly quite clear that Jesus was in constant contact with his Father in heaven. The good news is that he didn't come to this earth just to prove that he could obey every commandment as God and man. It wasn't simply an exercise, an experiment, a strategy. Rather, he faced all of those daily battles for a very important reason. Every one of those skirmishes with the devil was about the reality that none of us could handle the job. Take the most spiritually progressed person of history that comes to mind, some saint, Augustine or Paul or John or St. Matthew, who wrote these words. If they stand in the breach between us and God, they can't possibly accomplish what Jesus came to do. They wouldn't even be able to stand on their own before God because of all the sins they had committed. So what chance could any of us ever possibly have? Humanity needed a perfect someone, a warrior, a hero, a substitute, a stand-in who could qualify to take our place at the judgment of God. So it had to be a human being. And when you think on everything you've ever learned from any source of human recording, you will never find presented to you anywhere, in any philosophy, any religion, in any source of literature, anyone else that can stand in the spot that Jesus stands in these verses. He gave his obedience to his heavenly Father as a gift to us so that we're covered, clothed, hidden under a garment of perfect righteousness, as the prophet Isaiah calls it. His victory is ours. In our place, he has won the battle, the skirmish with Satan, so that we stand forgiven and holy before God. And yet we use the word struggle to define our walk of life, even with God, every moment on this side of eternity. It's a very accurate word, because it really is a war, full of battles, full of skirmishes, and we lose so many of them. So when you and I realize that Jesus was perfectly faithful every second of his life, you and I begin to understand just how massive the battle with temptation and sin was for him. What a hidden warrior, a great warrior he truly is. But our great hero has not left us alone to fight these battles without direction, without empowerment, without a connection to the righteousness, to the perfection, to the power that is available. When we face temptation, he has our back. Remember these words from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians? No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And in addition, he instructs us numerous places that in our moments of struggle, our skirmishes with Satan, our overwhelming temptations, we should pray. Pray for the power that he alone can give us for help in our struggles. So when we're hurting, Jesus knows what that feels like because he's experienced it himself. When we have problems, you know, he experienced all kinds of them as well. You think about how he was despised by his enemies. You think about how he knew every single lie that was told about him, and they were evil lies. So when we're talking to him, we're not talking to some far-off God, some being far beyond the infinity of this universe that's so detached, that has no idea who we are or what we're going through or what this experience is, but rather we have one who has come here, who has lived this, who has fought this battle, who has skirmished with Satan. He hears the words of our hearts, and he can truly, certainly relate, because he is one of us, and he cares. And over and over and over again, his word, this word, his life, they all reinforce how great his love is for us. And most importantly, we can take comfort in the fact that he has taken away the guilt of every one of our sins by offering the perfect sacrifice for every sin of the whole world, because he never gave in to temptation. He did not sin. So you and I can sing with hope. You and I can sing with joy this night and throughout our lives. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? You should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows. He truly knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen.